Well, tonight we move on to the next gate. Obviously, I read what that was. One verse of scripture, nowhere else of all the other gates was it only mentioned one time, but this one group and one verse. It is one of, and you know this already if you've been following, it is one of 10 gates that very little is mentioned of in our text, yet it is very important in the journey as a whole. So far, we've looked at the sheep gate, and I only looked at them in the order that Nehemiah did, and I think they were it was significant. You start at the sheep gate. That's the one he wanted to repair. I'm sure I'll mention this tonight, but when Nehemiah went to visit Jerusalem to see the condition that it was in, this was the gate he went to. He didn't go to the other gates. He went to this gate. I'm sure I've written it down as a verse of scripture. I thought that was very significant. But when he listed them in the order of repairing them, and they've changed throughout the years. Nehemiah's days had these 10 gates. They've changed even to today. They've changed the shape, the size, the wall. The eastern gate is stoned up and so on and so forth. But at this time, it was very important. And it taught us all a lesson. The sheep gate, which spoke of salvation. Then the next was the fish gate, which spoke of being a fisher for men. Then last time we looked at the old gate. And I said that spoke of principles, statutes, commandments, precepts, and judgments. Just like a city today would have an area where it'd be like you go up to Los Garasolas, the courthouse is behind there. We know that's where the courthouse is for Stowe, and it might be a different location for another town, but just like we have those areas of our towns representing certain places, so didn't the nation of Israel with Jerusalem. And that old gate, those principles, statutes, judgments, commandments, precepts, they must not be forgotten. And it was across the board, and many people participated in that. This week, we move on to the next in Nehemiah's listed order, and that is the Valley Gate. As I stated earlier, the Valley Gate has little to no reference in our text, but it is mentioned in other passages at other times. It is mentioned again later on, I think chapter 13 of Nehemiah, and other places throughout Scripture. By all accounts and studies I've come across, it is named the Valley Gate for two main valleys that lead to this gate, or I could say out of this gate, depending on which way you're looking. You can either be leaving out of there and you're going to a valley, or you're in a valley coming out of there going to Jerusalem. I think that's very significant. There are three named valleys if you study around Jerusalem. Those valleys define Jerusalem geographically, and they defined Jerusalem historically. I'll list them, no particular order, just in my studies I think they're very important. First, there is, again, not in any particular order, there is the Hinnom, if I'm pronouncing that right, valley. It separated Mount Zion from the Hill of Evil Council and the Plain of Rephaim. Now later on, this gate, in other passages of Scripture, is named the Rapha Gate, I believe, and I didn't write that down, but it's named. It's named in Nehemiah's day, and that's where we're doing the study, because I believe it was very important in that day, but it's changed through time and named a different name. It is to the south. Solomon erected high places for Moloch in this valley. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, to whom children were sacrificed by fire. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3, chapter 23 and verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3, chapter 33 and verse 6. Jeremiah mentions this as well, chapter 7 and verse 31. It was well known to the nation of Israel what took place in this valley. From then it became the garbage tip of the city because of its ceremonial defilement and its history of human sacrifice by fire. This valley came to be called Gehinnom, or as it's now referred to as Gehenna. We know what that means, right? It's a name referred to because of the fire, because of the death, Gehenna, Sheol, and so on and so forth. It's a reference to hell. The name used for hell itself, the lake of fire. The next valley is the Kidron Valley. This was the valley Jesus crossed leading into Gethsemane. Then the third valley is Tyropoeon Valley. All three of these valleys connected at the southeast corner of Jerusalem. I saw you look up there, Brother Colossus. I didn't know if the soundboard put up a picture. All three of these valleys connected at the southeast corner. The Hinnom Valley directly led to the Valley Gate. So if north to south, East Gate, Sheep Gate, Fish Gate, Old Gate, turned it into a corner gate. There's a tower. You come down and there's a long span of wall, then the Valley Gate, another long span of wall, and then the Dung Gate down towards the bottom. And it's shaped different through the years. The Hinnom Valley came in from this side to the Old Gate. The Kidron Valley, you'll see it many times from the Mount of Olives, or the Olivet, the Garden of Gethsemane. They'll look across, when you see a picture of Jerusalem, they'll look across that Kidron Valley, the Olive Garden behind them, and you'll see the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim temple, and so on and so forth. This is the Kidron Valley, Hinnom Valley, coming into the Old Gate, and then that, what did I call it, the Tyropoeon, that kind of came up and they met, and that one went in. And so you had all three of those valleys. Valleys leading to the City of Peace. And valleys do lead to peace. Depending on if you're heading there or coming from there. Some other things to note concerning these valleys. This is the gate in the valley that Nehemiah went through when coming to survey the city. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "Then I came to the governor." So we see in chapter 1, he's got this burden, he's got this curiosity, he's got this concern, and then he prays. The king says, why are you troubled? And he says, you know, my vernacular, he's got a burden. And so he gives him letters, and he lets him go. And Nehemiah wants to see this city. He knows how important this city is. He knows the value of this city, the peace of this city. And that's what troubles me. Don't ever think I'm just ranting. I know some people will say, I went to church tonight, preacher just railing. That's all he ever does is rail. Well, when something's important to you, you'll rail. Don't ever forget what can be found here. It's found in Christ, but Christ died for the... And the church is a called out assembly of believers. Don't let people think that church is just the person. I'm the church. That's awful prideful. You'll never hear me say, I'm the church. I'm a part of the church. This is the church. And we are called out assembly. You can't, as Joe so eloquently said with his goofy little Legos illustration at one time. Remember, do you remember that still? You got to assemble. Legos have to be assembled before you see the, however it was, the beauty of those things. You know what I'm saying? You can't have a, you can't have a called out assembly, ecclesia, if you're not assembling. And I know most people that try and pitch that case, it's because they don't assemble. You're never going to see somebody that assembles make a case for, well, I just do it. It's not a conviction. It's not like it's in the Bible. I just do it. I don't know why, I just do it. What is that? 1 Corinthians and the body fitly what? Joined? No, it might not say, you thus saith you have to join, but I'm going to tell you what, the imperative and the implication is all throughout the New Testament. Nehemiah understood that. Nehemiah understood what the assembly of the nation represented when they all gathered together. It was lost. Now they were scattered. The tribes were scattered. People were scattered. They didn't have and understand and be able to enjoy what they used to have. I'm thankful for a Nehemiah. I'm thankful for a Brother Urchick that'll sit there and say, Euclid, am I saying that right, Euclid? Euclid needs a church. Every place needs a church. Every city ought to have at least one gospel church. I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that Nehemiah understood. When I came here and I was saying to brother, did you watch that video? That was normal church. It was at Brother Massengale's. It's just normal church. You go to a church service, that's just normal church. That's what I experienced. I wanted to assemble when I went to stuff like that. And man, it led you right up to hearing the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what else it did. It motivated you to want to leave there and say, man, you got to come to our church. I'm going to tell you what, there's been people here that got help and got healed and have hope and all this kind of stuff. It makes you. Now, if it's dead as 4 o'clock, not too much excitement to want to invite somebody there. That's why it's hard to get Browns, or easy to get, rather, Cleveland Brown tickets. Not much excitement there. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king, isn't that sad that the kings that weren't of them and they're in captivity to them was going to give Nehemiah the ability to go fix this. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. I think that's so significant. Even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. I want to make some comments. Obviously, there's not a lot of verses to work with. I've studied it out historically. I've looked at other verses of Scripture. Here's some of the conclusions that I've come to. No matter coming in or going out of this city, you would encounter a valley. It has been well said you are either going into a valley in your Christian life or you coming out of one. You cannot stay on the mountaintop. And God doesn't want you to stay in the valley. Number 2, the valley gate is mentioned directly in Scripture 16 times, and it is referenced many more times. Next, the wall from the old gate to the dung gate stretched as one of the longest sections from one gate to the next. I wrote this down. Sometimes the valleys will be much longer than you expected. The other gates were closer together. This one was further apart than all the other ones. So what is the lesson to be learned from the valley? I said it was going to be short. What's the lesson to be learned from the valley gate? Now, I could spend weeks talking about the various valleys in Scripture, all the things that valleys in the Scripture teach. I think this one is very simple. The valley gate speaks of death. The valley gate speaks of defeat. It as well speaks of discouragement. You think of the valley that they were in before David conquered Goliath. Jesus went out in the wilderness, and some would even reference the fact that it was a valley. And then the devil took him up to a high place, and so on and so forth. The valley gate speaks of death. It speaks of defeat. It speaks of discouragement. It speaks of division. A valley divides two mountain peaks. And the valley even speaks of doubt. These are all valleys each person will go through in their journey to and from peace. You can stay inside the city walls your whole life. You can't stay inside the city walls your whole life. I have walked out of services here feeling great, only to enter into a valley. You cannot stay. They had to travel from city to city. They would leave Jerusalem. They didn't always stay in Jerusalem. They would go to other places. They would assemble at Jerusalem. That's why this place ought to be a place of peace. When you come here, you might have fought discouragement and death and doubt and division and everything else. How many jobs are people united in anymore? And you will travel in those valleys to what? To get to here. I was glad, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Those tribes were scattered around Israel. They lived in certain areas. We know that already. And then they would travel to this place. And so that speaks of that. You can't stay inside the city walls your whole life. I've sat in here some days at work, and I've sat in this sanctuary. And I've said to God, man, I wish I could just stay here. There is something about the fact. Now watch this. It really bothers me, though, when somebody tries to mess this place up. Because peace should always dwell here. Unity should always dwell here. You can get here from your valleys, but you don't take that. You take that back to your valley. These are all valleys. Each person will go through in a journey to and from peace. You cannot stay inside the city walls your whole life. You may try to pick and choose when you leave and from which gate you leave. But eventually, no matter what gate you lead out of, it will lead you to a valley in your life. I've found seasons. I mean, honestly, my last child I married, that was a valley. If you young families, what was it somebody said the other day? As a father, you raise your children to live without you, only to get to a place where they live without you. It's difficult. And there's old age valley, and there's difficulty raising children valley, and you can't. That's what's so important about the house of God. Nehemiah understood that concept. He understood what everybody needed. Thank God for a leader like Nehemiah that understood what the other ones didn't. Sanballat didn't understand it. Tobiah didn't understand it. Several of them didn't understand it. Thank goodness that a heathen king understood it and funded Nehemiah's mission trip to go establish that city. You can't stay inside the city walls your whole life. You're going to encounter valleys. You may try and pick and choose when you leave and from which gate you leave. But eventually you will have to go through the valleys of life. It will take death to self. And the biggest thing that this valley actually represents is humility. You got to die to self. This wall was intact. You know why? People didn't want to go through that area. There was death there. There was all kinds of things. And we can think about Christ humbled himself unto death. It was an area that wasn't. The other ones, they broke down. They weren't breaking down humility. Most folks in church struggle with humility. Pride. And we compete. And we're okay, and we hide behind certain things when we don't understand. This is a place for humility. Why? Because you have nothing to brag about. But was it Isaiah or Paul said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Strip God out of your life and let's see what you got left. I think Hollywood and the entertainment world and sports world has told us that stuff's fleeting. There's nothing to that. Eventually, you'll have to go through the valleys of life. It will take death to self and humility. But if you have truly understood the lessons of the sheep gate, and let me say this, valleys will humble you. You get in a valley long enough and you say, I want out of it, God will say, you've got to fix this before you get out of it. This has to die in your life. This has to be left here in your life. It'll take death to self and humility. But if you truly understand the lessons of the sheep gate, and the lesson of the fish gate, and the lesson of the old gate, you will as soon embrace the same truth that David expressed in Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through," didn't say stay, "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I tried to study to see, because you remember I preached out of Psalm 23 and I was talking about this shadow of death. It was between two. It was a valley. I was trying, I couldn't. I wanted to believe, at least for myself. It might not be contextual, but I wanted to believe for myself. And Golgotha led out to this valley. Or this valley led out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was on the same side. That's death. That's Golgotha, the cross, is humility. He humbled himself for our sakes. And we ought to. Galatians 2 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It was a trash heap. Paul said, "All those things I considered what? Dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Sometimes you'll never see who He is until you get into that valley. Until you get to that place. And he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." David encountered many valleys in his life. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a simple gate, but it's a gate most folks will never travel through. I try and mention this to the Timothy guys. I try myself. I know there's areas of my life I'm probably ate up with myself. But the closer I get to God, the more He'll say, "Michael, you must decrease, that I must increase." And sometimes, can I just say this, as hard as this is to say, and I've been in some valleys in the last few years, you're never going to be able to see who He is until you get in one. You can't see Him up here. You're enjoying the time up there too much. Paul said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I think it was Peter that said He humbled Himself. He who is highly exalted, now He's exalted. You have to humble yourself before God can exalt you. You and I are not alone in the valleys. Thank God. Humility and death are the path to peace. Jesus took that path, and you and I must as well. It is an inevitability as a Christian. Now, I know it's tough to say, but you have to embrace those valleys. I was recently in one. I learned a lot in it. God showed me things. See, when you're in a valley, you'll pay attention more. You know why? Because you want out of it. When you get to the place where you surrender and say, "This is just my valley in life," you've been defeated. You died, but you didn't die. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. God doesn't want you to stay in the valley. He doesn't want you to die in the valley. He wants you to learn the lesson in the valley and come out and be victorious. So that other people in valleys, it's the 15 steps to God. That you can say you don't have to stay there. Oh, I was in that one. I was in a state of depression. I was this, I was that, I was the other thing. But if I would abase myself, then He would exalt me. You and I are not alone in the valleys. The devil will make you think you are. Some Christians will make you think you are. Humility and death are the path to peace. Jesus took that path, and you and I must as well. It is an inevitability as a Christian. What's the lesson of the valley gate? You got to die. It's humble sometimes. How many of the young folks here and Alicia, Sam, was it humbling to admit that I really wasn't saved and then to get baptized? That's humbling. But you know what? It's better to humble yourselves and be honest with God than to stay lost. You know why the Pharisees would never see God and never accept Christ? They wanted those high places. They wanted those high names. Humility is the path to peace. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. What a simple gate, but a very tough lesson. I don't want to say I embrace the valleys. They're difficult. They're painful. Understanding your sovereignty, sometimes, God, we just think that, do I really need, is it necessary for me to go through this valley? And it is. And so help us to understand that. Nehemiah had to humble himself to realize how important Jerusalem was to other people. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was highly important. And yet he abased himself and carried that humility and his burden to other people so they could see it. And they humbled themselves, governors and priests and princes and leaders, and rebuilt something because they understood the significance of it. Help us, Lord, to bridle the pride in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand and embrace the lessons to be learned in the valley, that we might go through the valley gate, learning the things that we learn to have the peace that you offer us. Lord, I don't know where everybody is tonight. I know where I'm at. I appreciate that I'm not in the hollow of a valley this evening. But Lord, I know tomorrow I can wake up and it can be there. And if it is, I know you've been with me in the other ones. You'll be with me in this one. And although that wall might have been long, it eventually ended and came to another gate where you would teach us another lesson. So help us to learn the lessons that Nehemiah tries to show us and Scripture demonstrates to us, I plead. Help us tonight during the invitation. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen.